And Lord, how wonderful that family that we just prayed over. Oh Lord, what a blessing. It's just so wonderful to see what God, how you work in the lives of moms and dads and little ones. Bless them. And Lord, we pray for our mission team right now, Lord, that's on their way back, especially for safety on this Memorial Day weekend with all the traffic. Just bring them, every place they travel, Lord, let it be perfectly safe. Bring them home safely to us tonight. And Father, we also lift up Ernest and Yolanda with the loss, Lord, of their loved one there in Arizona. Lord, just Joe, be with his wife, be with the whole family, bring comfort to their hearts. And Lord, we just pray also now on this Memorial Day weekend, as we remember those who have died protecting us, giving us the freedom, O God, for this nation. I pray over them as we all pray, Father, that we remember those who have made the ultimate sacrifice. And Lord, we pray over the families who've lost sons and daughters and dads. And God, just comfort the hearts of each and every one of them. We ask that you fill their hearts with peace. And Lord, for our armed forces right now that are on alert around this world that we live in, it is by our prayer, Lord, that you would, by your grace, fill them with the courage to stand each and every day. And Lord, fill those that are separated from their loved ones as well. Now, we love you, Lord. We give thanks for our nation and for our men and women in uniform, for our first responders. God, how blessed we are. This nation is surely blessed by you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. You know, one further thing that I forgot to mention on the announcements that our security people asked me to do so just a moment ago is that, you know, backpacks are not allowed in the chapel. And so if you have one right now, I'm not going to say remove it or anything like that. But in future, please, you can leave it in the lobby, but we ask that you not bring that in. It's terrible that we have to say things from the pulpit in the church today, isn't it? But that is the world that we live in. With all that being said, I ask that you turn this morning as we begin a brand new book of the Bible, the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 1, covering 18 verses. You know, the Gospel of John is one of the most incredible, I should say, of all the Gospels, of the four that we have. Remember John, the Apostle John. He was the son of Zebedee. His brother's name was James. James, his brother, was the first martyr of the church there in Acts chapter 4, I believe it is, under Herod. And so remember, Jesus called John and James, his brother as well, he called them the sons of thunder. In other words, they were a couple of hotheads, okay? And the Lord had to calm those boys down. James and John, and I'm mentioning them because you always find them in Scripture together, they were in the fishing business. Matter of fact, they were partners in the fishing business with Simon Peter. And then, of course, the Lord called them. They quit fishing in the sea and they became those fishers of men. So as we study out John in this lengthy introduction of these 18 verses, remember that it is John, the one who is there at the Last Supper with our Lord, leaning upon the breast of Jesus, literally hearing the very heartbeat of God. Jesus, upon the cross, of course, looked down upon John and entrusted his mother Mary into his care. And so when we think of John, the apostle of love, I want you to really get this now. Everyone is dead, meaning all the apostles are dead. Peter is dead. Paul had been dead now for probably 30 years. So John is the last living apostle who had actually seen Jesus in the flesh. And at the writing of this, it's important to remember that John, when he pens the gospel here of John, that he is writing literally to the third generation of Christians. So it's way down the line. He penned, of course, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. But here he penned John probably, it goes from anywhere from maybe AD 85 all the way could go to 100 AD. We're not for sure or certain on that. But the thing about that we want to remember is that John, as he pens this, remember that he has seen it all. Everything, the resurrection, the empty tomb, the ascension. He goes back all the way to the birth of the church, even all the way there to the temple when it was destroyed in AD. And John, I mean, what an incredible life that he lived. When he was about the age of 90, a little bit over that perhaps, remember he was exiled to the island Patmos there. He writes of that in the book of Revelation. And it is there that he is transported into the supernatural realm. And he literally, God gives him a panorama of the end times. John literally saw the end of this world. Think about that for a moment. This is the man that penned this gospel. Polycarp said that, who was a disciple of John, that he wrote the gospel of John from Ephesus. Irenaeus says that he lived probably, maybe, or in Jerome, 68 years after the crucifixion of our Lord. Some say he lived all the way into the rule of Trajan, who was the emperor there of Rome, which could go all the way to AD 118. But the main thing we want to know or understand is that the Gospel of John, this lengthy introduction, so bear with me, that the Gospel of John is different. It differs so greatly from the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It stands really kind of alone because 92% of the content in the Gospel of John is unique to the others. And so he's going to cover a lot of different things. For example, you'll not find in John any casting out of the demons, no manger scene, no lepers, no genealogies, parables, no Bethlehem. John takes us back to eternity and brings us all the way into the present. And in the Gospel of John, you're going to find he covers the seven signs of the Lord. We'll find the first one in, I believe, chapter 2 of John, when he turns the water into wine. And then he also covers the seven I ams of our Lord, where Jesus says, you know, I am the light, I am the door of the sheep, and so forth. I'm the bread of life. And not only that, if you study out the different Gospels and just study how many times the name of Jesus is mentioned, listen carefully to this. Matthew mentions the name of Jesus 151 times. Mark mentions the name of Jesus only 13 times. Luke 88 times, but John mentions the name of Jesus 247 times. He's very fond of certain words like light and darkness and Father. He mentions Father 121 times. Another word that he is fond of is world, which he mentions 79 times, but the word that he is most fond of that he mentions 99 times in this gospel is that word believe. John, this gospel, the Gospel of John, literally, really, is the only book in the entire Bible that, beyond a shadow of a doubt, states its purpose with clarity. And that is found in John chapter 20, verse 31, why it was written. And he says this, "But these things are written," John says, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Before us are 18 verses. 16 of those verses Jesus is mentioned. The other two relate directly to our Lord. We have four titles that we're going to look at this morning. Those four titles are the Word, the Light, the Life, and the Son. And I want to say right from the beginning, the onset, after I get past verse 18, I'm okay. That's exactly right. Siri said, that's right. I'm not sure he's got it right either. But here's the thing. These first 18 verses, and I say this as a student of God's Word, that, you know, listen, out of the 18 verses, matter of fact, there's only 311 words, I think, in those 18 verses. It is with deep humility that I stand before you and attempt to really teach these words, these scriptures. Because we call this, our scholars call the first 18 verses the prologue, the introduction, if you will. And they are the most complex theological statements found in God's Word. Even though John writes from, in the Greek there, from a 6th to 8th grade level, these words are very, very deep, and they must. And if we don't get a grasp on the first 18 verses, you really, even though you'll get the rest of John, but you won't really have a deeper understanding. That's why you never skip over things like this. You take your time and get into the Word. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about the Word. Jesus is the voice of God. Say that last part with me. Jesus is the voice of God, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me say that again. In the beginning was the Word. Loved one, listen to me. There is no such thing as the beginning. Do you understand that? This is why this is so deep. And you may be saying, now, Bill, wait a minute. There's a beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, that is very true. But that's not what this is talking about. In the beginning was the Word. Listen, you know, when you start thinking about the Word of God, I mean, God, if you go back and say, well, I can go back to Genesis 1:1. That's good. But you know what you find there? You find God stepping out of eternity so Genesis 1:1 can be penned. Are you following me? It's, you know, you can, you know, like I have a, if you have an iPhone, you have like a location services, you know what I mean? They say, this is where you are. Don't play like you don't have an iPhone. This side, the whole thing went off on that row. You know, you have the GPS, you have your, I got everything there. They can tell you where you are. You have a flat. You can say, I'm right here. Come and get me. Fix my flat. You know, well, you take your GPS or whatever you want to call it, go all the way back to the beginning. But that's not the beginning. God will step out of eternity. He meets you right there. Now, go and put your stake, mark your spot. Now, let's go 100 trillion, billion, zillion, whatever that means, back in eternity. Put down your stake. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find God coming to you out of eternity. Go back whatever you want. Listen, there never was a beginning with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? I don't know how that makes you feel, but that really makes me want to run from these verses, because who can teach something like that? We're finite. He's infinite. And I say, oh, Lord, here you come. You just walk right out. So the only way I can try to understand is, for me, I have to go back to at least Genesis 1:1, at least the creation account, because I do believe the creation account. You know, Job said this in Job 38:4. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Let me read my translation, okay? Where were you, scientists? Where were you, educators? Where were you, scholars? Where were you when God laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. In other words, God is saying, I don't remember you standing there beside me. You know, where were you? You weren't there at all. How is it that all the people then and now, they claim to have such a great understanding of the beginning? No, listen, Moses penned the beginning through the power of the Holy Spirit. A scientist didn't pen that. And loved one, listen, had God not moved upon Moses to pen Genesis 1:1, I'm going to tell you something. We would not know anything about the beginning, would we? No, not we would know anything about it at all. Thank God that God moved upon him to do that, because no one understood or knows the beginning except God. I believe in the beginning, this creation account. I believe Genesis 1:1. If I can't trust Genesis 1:1, I can't trust any other verse in the Bible. I can't trust John 3:16. I can't trust it at all. Thank God that I do. Now, beginning in verse 1 again, watch this carefully. In the beginning was the Word. It doesn't say, in the beginning the Word was. Boy, that's very important, because you have people, or I do, and you probably do as well, about every other Saturday, they knock upon your door. They want to give you some of their information, and they translate that verse, the Word of God was a God. No, that translation is not only sinful, it is totally incorrect, and it teaches polytheism, which is the belief in many gods, when there is only one true and living God, our Father in heaven. Amen? Now, in the beginning was the Word, and this is vital. In the beginning, before creation, before there was anything, in the beginning was the Word, or the Logos. In other words, Christ is the Word, the Logos. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's the beginning and the ending. Now listen carefully. Jesus is the voice of God. He is God, of course, but he's the voice of Almighty God. And Christ is God's thought to us made audible. Christ makes God's will known to man. Jesus Christ is God's word. He expresses the mind of God, and he also reveals God the Father to mankind, who sits, of course, in terrible darkness. He reveals the Lord. So in the beginning was the Word, which means eternity. Jesus has always been. Amen? Always been. He wasn't created. He has always been. So Jesus is the voice of God. Matter of fact, Jesus, the Logos, is the last voice, the last word from God to mankind. It says in Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, meaning in the old covenant, with signs and visions and manifestations and speaking to them audibly and all the rest of it. It says, though, but has in these last days, and as you know, the last days began at Pentecost with the birth of the church, in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So the Logos in human flesh communicating God's heart to all mankind. Jesus is the voice of God to man. Not only that, it says, and the Word was with God, meaning existing eternally, forever, in perfect oneness, in perfect unity, in perfect love, fellowship, however you want to label it, and also was equal with God. Remember Jesus' high priestly prayer. We'll get to that when we get to the 17th chapter of John in verse 5, where he says, Jesus praises, "Oh, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The Word now says, was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Amen? Boy, that's so vital. Did you know that that is the strongest passage in the New Testament which declares the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And there has never been a time when the Logos was not fully God. So important, verse 2, and he was in the beginning with God. Remember when the Jews got so mad at Jesus, they picked up stones to stone him in John 5:58, when Jesus said, before Abraham I was? Man, they got upset about that. He said, you're not yet 50 years old and you're saying you were before Abraham? They got all upset about that. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That's an incredible word, isn't it? Listen, did you notice that he made those things, everything? Jesus he's not created. Jesus is the creator, okay? Very important. And not one single thing exists or came into being except through him. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:2, it says, and through him, meaning Jesus, he made the worlds, the ages, time, space, energy, history. History is his story. He's made it all. Listen, think about just the things that we see every day. I mean, the snowflakes or the rain that's falling or has been falling this morning, or when a wonderful cool breeze blows through. You know, the other night we were sitting back in on the patio outside, and you know, the mosquitoes are out, right? The mosquitoes are out. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you know, the Hittites and the, never mind, and the mosquito bites, okay? But man, there was a breeze that was blowing through the backyard. It was cool. And what was so wonderful, not one mosquito could get me because it just blew them right past me. I don't know why I told you that, except to say this. Who made the breeze, the wind, the star? Jesus did it all. It says in Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him, meaning our Lord, not the Big Bang, you know, you didn't crawl out of some swamp, primeval swamp, and, you know, slithered up out of the water and an eye poked out. No, it says, for by him all things were created. Now listen to where? In heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Aren't you glad that God included you in his destiny, in his purposes? Absolutely. Listen as it continues. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or literally all things, every atom, everything in the entire universe, right this very minute, are being held together by the sustainer of the universe, the creator of the universe, Jesus, the Logos, the voice of God. Now, not only did Jesus create everything, he created everything for a purpose. You know, just the colors in the sky. Or the singing of the birds. You know, in the early morning, you know, at the house, I love to open the door when it's cool outside, and has been cool lately. A little, now it's gotten hot. But, man, the birds, you know, right at dawn, they go crazy. I don't know, like they're planning their day. I don't know what they're doing. Man, they are talking one to another. And they're singing in the mockingbird. You know, he sings all, he cheats. He gets voices from all the other birds. Who gave them that ability? God did. When's the last time you gave any ability like that to anyone? Think about that for a moment. Or the aroma of flowers. You know, like when I do weddings, they all, you know how they put the thing on your lapel, the flower? I always tell them, don't do that to me. I said, I can't do it because that aroma comes up. I'll start sneezing, gasping for air. But the Lord is the one who did all that. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, you are so incredible. I mean, just think of the monarch butterfly. They leave Canada, and you know what they like? They like milkweed. I don't know if you know that or not. And when I was a little boy on the farm, milkweed was everywhere. And so they fly from Canada. Did I say cannabis? Kevin. And they go to Mexico, that's where, and I think they lay their eggs. I don't know, maybe they lay their eggs along the way. But how do they know to do that every year? God, Jesus. You see, he did all of that. Everything has a purpose. Rain has a purpose. The seasons have a purpose. You have a purpose. Now look at verse 4. This is so important. Please make sure you grasp these first 18 verses. I know it's a lot of doctrine, a little different than normally on a Sunday morning. Now watch this. In him was life, Zoe, the life of God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now listen carefully. In him was life, not through him. Very important that we understand that. In him was life. It doesn't say that life was created. You don't want to miss that. It says that life existed in the Logos, the voice of the living God. Jesus, our Lord, is the source of all life. What did Jesus say when he came in John 10:10? I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, but the thief cometh to steal and to kill and destroy. When he was talking with Mary and Martha there about Lazarus who died and was still in the tomb, and Jesus comes in John 11:25, and Jesus says, oh, listen, I was the resurrection. I was the life. Did he say that? No, Jesus said, oh, Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believeth in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? Amen, Lord. I believe. Amen. Jesus said in John 14:6, what did he say? I am the way. I am the truth. Not a way, the way. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Listen, life is a gift from God. Live it. You know, let me ask you a question. I don't want to get off the subject here, but how many of you, and no, don't raise your hand. Do you ever just kind of in your house when you're all alone, put on a little music and you start, you know. You know, you start moving. But you see, the reason you start really moving is there's not anybody there. Do you understand? So you can do all that crazy stuff that you would never do in front of anybody else. Is that right? Yes. Listen, I can, some of the Christian songs, I can kind of, sometimes we need to dance to the Lord. But dance to the Lord like we're dancing in the dark when no one else is around. You know what I mean? When it's just you and him. And there's a worship song, but it's got some kind of move, and you know you're not really Pentecostal. Nothing wrong with being Pentecostal. You pull out your tambourine, you're going through the house, man, you got it down, you know, and, you know, but you're worshiping the Lord. Jesus is the source of life. All life. Life is a gift from God. Live. Christian, live your life with all of your heart, with all of your mind. We're just a vapor here for just a moment. It says all life. God, Jesus has given life to the angels that are in heaven. He gives life, of course, to the simplest butterfly that flies around in the yard. He is the fountainhead of all life. The Bible says in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life, meaning his life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life, meaning the life that exists only in Christ. Then you have physical life, go through the motions of this life, but you don't have the life of God because you're dead in trespasses and sins. No, listen, the life which existed eternally in the Logos is also, it says, the light of men. Isn't that amazing? And right behind that light stands life. Jesus is the light. John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is so wonderful. And that yet in verses 5 through 11, we're going to find the Logos, Jesus, the voice of God, the word of God rejected. Look at this in verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's a very important word in our text. In other words, the darkness did not grasp it, did not desire it, or literally the darkness will never overcome the true light. Amen? So that word comprehend literally is a word speaking of conflict where Jesus will invade the darkness of this world. And Satan, we know, is the power of darkness. Remember when they arrested Jesus there in the Gospel of Luke, I think it's chapter 22, verse 53, right in that area. And there they're bound, they come out with swords and they're going to take him. And he says, this is your hour, meaning this is man's hour. This is your time now. It's not my hour. This is your hour. I'm being betrayed into the hands of sinful man. Oh, I know what you're going to do to me. You better do your best because this is your hour. Oh, I know you're going to beat me and scourge me. You're going to hang me up on a cross. I know all the vile things you're going to do to me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. You know, whenever Jesus, as we will learn as we get farther along there in the Gospel of John in the 13th chapter, there in the upper room after they do the sopping of the bread and so forth, Judas, all of a sudden Satan fills Judas's heart. And it says in John 13:30, it says that Judas went out and it says it was night. Oh, the darkness that is there. You know, the world is a dark place. It's a dark place today, and I'll tell you, it's getting darker and darker. The violence, the hatred, the killing of 29 Coptic Christians just this week. And like on Saturday prayer time, I mentioned to them, I said, did you notice that, for example, I didn't watch all the news stations, but I did watch World News Tonight with David Muir. And there, those people were killed by ISIS, riddled with bullets, including the children, these believers, these Christians, and yet it was not even reported on the world news. Why? Well, is it just, I mean, what's important? Hello. You understand? Christians are no longer important in this world. Matter of fact, we're looked down upon in America more than ever before in the history of Christendom. You know, listen, the world is a dark place, and here the light has come, and they walk in darkness, and you know why every generation does, so many people? It's because, like it, we'll learn in John chapter 3, when Jesus said, listen, men love darkness. They won't come to the light. No. You know, John told us all the way over in 1 John, remember, he says, listen, if we walk in darkness and say that we walk in the light, he says, we lie, we do not know the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, meaning fellowship with God the Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen. That's how important this light is. Verse 6, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came as a witness to bear witness, for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all, not some limited group, but anyone, but all through him, again, there's his favorite word mentioned 99 times, the word believe. Now listen, the offer of salvation in Christ Jesus is to all who truly exercise faith, amen? In other words, who believe, who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and that God hath raised him from the dead. It's not just I go to church or I teach Sunday school or I belong to a specific denomination. You must be born from above. Amen? Now look at here. And he says, and this man was sent from God, whose name was John. John the Baptist here is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's going to take us out of the Old Covenant and take us right into the New Covenant. And matter of fact, John the Apostle here, he's going to take us from eternity all the way into the present. And look what he says there in verse 8. He was not that light. He's not Jesus. He says, but boy, he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, the genuine light, the real light that gives light to every man coming into the world. You know, he was a true light. You know, light always displaces darkness. Darkness cannot displace light. Amen? You're walking down the hall and it's midnight and you need to go to into the restroom or whatever, and you walk into the bathroom, it is pitch black. What do? You just turn on the light. Does the darkness leave? Yes. The darkness, it has to leave. It can't stand the light. There's no way. Light always repels in the darkness. The 1 John 1:5 says that God is light. Doesn't say that light is God. God is light. The Bible tells us, remember in the Gospel of Luke, when Luke's prophesying through the prophets there about who's coming and so forth, it says in Luke 1:78, it says, through the tender mercy or the merciful heart of our God, with which the day spring, meaning Jesus, a title for Jesus the Messiah, from upon high has visited us, and here's why, to give light to those who sit in darkness, the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Man, listen, you know what it means to sit in darkness? It means there's not any light. The only light before the Lord came, the only light was the shadow of death. And boy, he comes to guide our feet. Oh, thank God for that. Look at verse 10. It says that he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That word know is very important. It's speaking not about facts, but about knowing, not head knowledge, but the heart knowledge, knowing the Lord intimately. Watch this now. And he, meaning Christ, the voice of God, the Logos, the Son of God, he came to his own, meaning his own race, his own people, his own nation, his own world, and his own did not receive him. That is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. They would not, they refused to acknowledge him as the true Messiah, meaning they did not welcome him, meaning they did not want him. Just as Isaiah prophesied that he was rejected and so forth and despised of men. He was a man of sorrows. Now look at verse 12. That begins verse 12 to 18. That's the word received. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And again, that word believe there means to totally trust in, rely upon, and cling to. It's not just, again, well, I'm a religious person. No, this is being born from above. Think about it. It says, watch that, to those who believe, he gave the right to become children of God. That means he gave them the legal right, if you will, the judicial right. He gave them the authority to become what they had never been before, children of God. You know, I always marvel that we are adopted. Amen? I mean, we really are saved. You know, 1 John 3:1, what it says? It says, behold the love of God that he's lavished upon us, poured out upon us, that we should be called the children of God. We are the sons and the daughters of God. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that we are partakers of God's divine nature. And how were we born again? Watch this in verse 13. Who were born, and I'm going to add to Scripture here, who were born from above, but not of blood, not some racial privilege, nor from the will of flesh. You can't do it in your own power. Nor of the will of man. In other words, you through a union of marriage. No, that's not how a person is born again. But they are born of God. It says, and the Word became flesh, yet it was sinless. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 14 is paramount in the thinking of our heart and mind. You know, because it speaks of the incarnation, you know, God becoming man. It speaks of the virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14 speaks of the virgin birth. Now listen, how important and how vital is the virgin birth? If verse 14, where it says, and the Word, meaning the Logos, the voice of God, it says the Word became flesh. If that didn't happen, then verse 14 is a lie. And every scripture I've given you is a lie, and the Bible is a lie. This doctrine of the virgin birth or the incarnation is so vital about God becoming flesh, the Word becoming flesh. Listen, I've heard people say to me, well, Bill, is a virgin birth, you know, the incarnation, is it really that important? I go, you better believe it is important. Listen, if the pre-existent Son of God, the Logos, the voice of God, if he was not born a virgin in Bethlehem, if this is not a divine fact, then the Bible is not true. It's not true, loved one. You know, in other words, we really don't have a great high priest. Jesus lied to the disciples when he quoted Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That was a total lie. It means that if verse 14 in our scripture here, and this what we call the prologue, these first 18 verses, if verse 14 is not true, then the cross is meaningless. The empty tomb is absolutely meaningless because Jesus is not who he claimed to be. He is the Logos. He is the voice of the living God. He came to a fallen world. If the incarnation is not true, we're all in trouble. In other words, if Joseph was really the father of our Savior, Jesus, oh my gosh. Listen, Jesus then is just like us. We're just another human being. It also means he's not spotless and he's not sinless. Amen? It means there's no such thing as us going to heaven at all. It means that John 1:29 is a lie. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's not true. Luke 19:10 is a lie, where Jesus said, listen, I have come to seek and to save the lost. If the incarnation is not true, if the virgin birth is not true, if the Word did not become flesh, man, listen, I'm telling you, we might as well go home this minute. Because it means that John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in not perish, have everlasting life, means it is not true. It means that we really are alone. It means that we really are without help. And it means that we pray to a God that does not hear us. That's how important the virgin birth or God became flesh is. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is vital to our understanding. Now listen, not only that, what does it say in John, 1 John, I believe it is, I may be wrong, 1 John 4:2-3, talking about the deity of Christ, talking about, it says, if those who say that Jesus came in the flesh are of God, and those who say that Jesus did not come in the flesh, in other words, the virgin birth, this is what we're talking about, it says, is a spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist, think about that. Boy, I tell you, this scripture is vital and so important. Let's look at it again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt's important. It means tabernacled, or he took up residence among us, or he pitched his tent, or really, I like this one better than any of them. He presenced himself among his creation. And John says, we beheld or we saw his glory. Speaking of probably the transfiguration in Matthew 17, or the resurrection, the ascension, and so forth. He says, and we beheld and saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, which means God's unique and perfect messenger. And look what he was, full of grace and full of truth. Listen, the word, the Logos, the voice of God, became what he had never, ever been, ever, ever. He became man. He became one of us. And the word there in there is full of grace, full, meaning that when that happened, he brought his deity with him. He did not set the deity where he wasn't God. He was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, yet without sin. Amen? Are you guys with me this morning? Okay, look at verse 15. Now John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. In other words, he ranks higher than I do. Why? Well, for he was before me. This is John the Baptist here, by the way. John the Baptist's name is mentioned in Scripture 89 times. And he's not, and remember, John was born, what, 6 months by Zacharias and Elizabeth. He was born 6 months before Jesus, our Lord. But John here is not speaking of a birth date about our Lord. When he says here, he says, when John writes, he says, for he was before me, he is saying that Jesus is the pre-existent Son of God. He is the pre-existence Logos, the voice of God, who has always been in eternity. Are you following me? Very important that we see that. Now, I love this part. Now it gets to us a little bit. And of his fullness, meaning our Lord, the Logos, of his fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. What does that mean? We have all received his fullness. It means that we literally share in his fullness. The Bible says in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are, that's us, and you are, right this minute, you are complete in him. That word is pleru. The word fullness is pleru. It's like taking a glass and filling it full of water till it overflows. We are the fullness of Christ. Think about that, meaning the church. Man, listen, if we have him, we in possessing him, we possess all. Amen? Now, look at. Let me read Ephesians 1:22. It says, and Paul writes, and he says, and he put all things under his feet, God did, and gave to him, meaning Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And then it says, his body is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here we are. We are the body of Christ. We are the receptacle of our Lord. We are his fullness right now. What Jesus did in his earthly ministry for 3.5 years, he now has committed to us in the spiritual ministry, to walk even as he walked, to go about doing good. Amen? Now, look at verse 16. And his fullness we've all received. And look at the next part. Grace for grace. Grace, God's undeserved, unmerited, unearned, incredible love and divine favor. But it says grace for grace. Literally, that's speaking of this, that the grace that God has now given unto us is absolutely limitless. In other words, you could read it like this. When it says grace for grace, you could read it that grace piled upon grace and piled upon grace and piled upon grace, meaning that every day of our life, we have fresh grace, fresh manna, if you will, fresh grace to do whatever God is calling us to do. Amen? We reside in that grace. Romans teaches us that we stand in the grace of God 24/7. There's never a minute that we're not standing in his divine favor because we are in Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. And there was grace under the law too, remember. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, the first mention of his name there, the Logos, the voice of God. And he says, but no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, that bosom, that intimate fellowship, he has what? Declared him. Now listen, no one has seen God at any time. Now, there were manifestations of God, the Shekinah glory of God in the Old Covenant, theophanies and all the rest of that, the angel of the Lord. But no one has seen God at any time. Even Moses said, Moses, you can't see me. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. He says, you can't see my face and live, but I'll let you see my afterglow, if you will. You see, the Bible teaches, it says, to the king immortal, invisible, who dwells in unapproachable light. Unapproachable light. That is our Lord. Remember Moses when he fled Egypt because of what was going on, and it says he endured by seeing him who is invisible. We don't see him, but we know that he's here. Amen? God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now listen carefully. The Logos, who is the Son, okay? The Logos, who is the Son, has declared him who is God the Father. Verse 18 is a verse, you may forget everything I say. I pray that you do not forget verse 18, because the word translated, declared here, gives us our English word, exegesis, which means to unfold or to explain or to lead the way. So Jesus, the voice of God, the Logos of God, Jesus brought God out into the open. Jesus is the exegesis of God. Are you following me? He brought God out in the open. Why? Because no one has ever seen God. No one and lived. No. He says he's brought him out of the open so he could explain. You see, Jesus explains God to us. He interprets God's will for us. And in order to do that, God had to become one of us. Jesus is the Logos of God. He is the voice of God. Would you hold your place? And this is so important that you see this morning. And turn with me over to John chapter 8. Hold your place, John chapter 8, and look at verse 25. And then they said to Jesus, well, who are you? And Jesus said to them, well, just what I have been saying to you is from the beginning. Now look what he says. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me, meaning God the Father, he who sent me is true. Now listen to what he says. And I speak to the world these things which I what? Heard from him. Listen, from God the Father. Jesus, the Logos, he is the voice of the living God to all of mankind. And he goes on to say, he says in verse 28, he says, and when you are in the Son of Man, or when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing myself, but as my Father has what? Taught me, I speak these things. Loved one, do you see what I'm saying about Jesus, the Logos? He is the voice of the living God. He manifested himself so to reveal God to fallen mankind. Now, go over to chapter 12 and look at this with me. Chapter 12 and see what verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, John 12:44. And then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. What did Jesus just say? He says, I'm God. He says, I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe them, I don't judge him, nor do I come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now listen carefully. He who rejects me and does not receive my words which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say, what I should speak, and I know that his commandments is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Listen, Jesus is the Logos. He is the voice of the living God. Are you with me on that? You see what I'm saying? That is so vital that we understand that this morning. You see, Colossians 1:15 says that he is the image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus, who is the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, Jesus is not some reflection of God. No, Jesus is God. He is the exact representation of God, the perfect imprint in nature and all. Jesus is God. He came. He is the Logos of God. Now listen to me. I say this with tenderness because I deal with issues like this all the time about who Jesus really is. I'm going to tell you something. For anyone, whether they're lost, whether they are a so-called believer, whether they teach Bible college or seminary, it makes no difference to me. But I'll tell you what, to think of Jesus as anything less than God is blasphemy, total blasphemy, and evidence that mental blindness has set into their mind by the power of the devil. Jesus is God. What did Jesus say in John 14:9? He told Philip, he said, Philip, oh, you've been with me so long. Don't you know who I am? He says, for if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is God. Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. He's the Logos. He is the ultimate revelation of God to mankind. The ultimate. He is God's last word to mankind. And Jesus is the last voice that's going to be revealed. Loved one, listen. John's gospel, these 18 verses, they were written, this prologue with all this heavy doctrine that's there that we need to know, that we need to understand. Oh, the security that we have. Listen to me. It was written to mankind to find life, not religion. To find a relationship, a living relationship. Let me read that verse one more time in John 20:31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Do you know Jesus? Maybe you're listening live. Maybe you're in the chapel. Listen, do you know Jesus as Lord? You certainly can. You know, Jesus is the voice of God. He is God. Whenever Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel 11, when Jesus says, come unto me, where did those words come from? They came from God the Father. Are you with me? All things that I do, Jesus said, I please God. Everything that I do, I please him. I say the things, I speak the things he told me to speak. I am here to lay down my life. When Jesus looked out there and says, come unto me, all ye who are heavy, who labor and are heavy laden. He says, listen, come to me. And if you will come to me, not only will you find life eternal, but Jesus said, I will give you rest. We live in the last days. We live in, one day grace is going to be over with. You know, my recommendation is that if you don't know Christ Jesus, that you come to him right now. Maybe those that are listening live, maybe you're back in the overflow area, I don't care. I love you. Jesus loves you. He wants you to have life. He wants you to have it abundantly. He is the last voice. And if you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord, I promise you, he is knocking on your heart. He's banging on your heart. He says, let me in. I want in. I want to save you. I want to be with you forever. I want heaven to be your home. I want to wash away all of your sins because I paid your sin debt. So this morning, as we're all here as the family of God, as we bow our heads this very moment, and every Christian praying in this building right now, every Christian praying, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about joining a denomination. I'm talking about a living relationship with God. You can't fix yourself, man. Jesus said, come unto me. You have an addiction? He says, come unto me. You can't get your life right? Come unto me. You're falling apart, your marriage fall, whatever. He said, come unto me. You say, I am so worn out. He said, come unto me and I will give you rest. But you know what? You have to come to him. you pass up this moment if you don't know Christ, please don't do that. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not asking you to come get up out of your seat or come to this altar. But if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, he's not your personal Savior. This is between you and God and me, okay? I'm going to ask you to do something if you want Jesus to be your Lord. Just simply raise your hand up and put it right back down and just say, Bill, would you pray for me? I want Christ to be the Lord of my life. I want him to come and live in my heart. I will not linger, loved one. If that's you, simply put your hand up, put it right back down as I'm about to close. God bless you. I saw that hand. Anyone else? God bless you, sir. I see that. Anyone else says, Bill, I want Christ. I want him to be my Lord. I want him to come into my heart. Last call. Anyone else before I pray? Then those who lifted their hands, listen carefully. I want you to pray this prayer that I'm about to speak to you. Pray it with me. And church, I want you to help me right now. Say, Father, I believe Jesus is the Lord. So this very moment, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised. If I would believe that, you would save me. Save me now, for I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Now listen, we're going to close out with song. You who lifted your hands, listen carefully now. Don't leave the building just yet. If you lifted your hands, there are going to be men and women down here that love you and love the Lord and have a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God. That's all they want. They're just going to give you that booklet. It's absolutely free. They want you to take it home. I want you to take it home, and I want you to read it.